Well, imagine you had a separate car for every single different destination that you had. For going to work, you have one car. For going to grocery store, another car. For going to the post office, yet another car. For going to out to dinner, perhaps another car. For going to visit relatives, yet another car. Pretty soon you'd have a whole fleet of cars. And that's ridiculous and expensive and impractical. A car is a vehicle. It is used for different reasons, different persons, carries different cargo, goes different places. This is called versatility or multipurposeness, okay, if you want. One vehicle or one car has several different functions and fulfills several different purposes, and there's nothing wrong with that, okay? That's just a good idea to think about in relation to the subject at hand. So if we could take our illustration and apply it in a religious context now, imagine you had a separate congregation for every different work. You had one congregation for personal work, you had a different congregation for, you know, spiritual growth, you had a different congregation that focused on studying the Bible, you had another congregation that focused on benevolence, and so on. Well, that's just ridiculous and expensive and impractical. And that's just not how it works. There's no one congregation that can fulfill, there is one congregation that can fulfill all such work. And it's not necessary to have a multitude of congregations to do what one congregation can do. So the local church provides a vehicle for us. It exists to service and benefit the people, not the other way around. The emphasis is not on the vehicle itself. The emphasis is on the people that the vehicle carries, so to speak. And our congregation is that vehicle. It's not just a random collection of people. This group here is deliberately organized. It is structured per the Word of God. We did not just happen to show up here this morning. We planned on it, okay? I hope you're here on purpose. I hope that you're part of this congregation on purpose. The reason for all this is for the benefit of people, both now and in the future, and for the increase of, as we say, God's heritage. God has given us this vehicle, and that's important to remember, that this is a gift from God. And if this blueprint or this pattern or this vehicle is used wisely, then every member benefits and God himself is glorified. And that's how it should be. Everyone benefits and God is honored. Furthermore, this vehicle that God has given to us is versatile. It is multifunctional. It has a multi-purpose. And it operates according to an overarching purpose that doesn't just describe what the vehicle does, but also takes us to where the vehicle is going. And we have to know the purpose of this vehicle. Without specific purpose, of course, then this vehicle could be used for anything and everything, and not always that which is proper or worthwhile. And so it is with any church. You know, without a purpose, a well-defined purpose, it leaves itself open to abuse and misuse and stagnation at best, okay? So, and you can see churches like this, no names, but you probably know of churches that are just stagnant and just going nowhere. It's just like they're treading water. And it's just a matter of time before those congregations, without recognizing and latching onto and fulfilling their purpose, they're just going to die. I don't want to be a part of a dead church. And I don't know if anyone here does want to be a part of a dead or dying church. I want to be a part of a living congregation, and I hope that you do too. But that takes something from us to make that happen. First of all, it takes knowing what our purpose is. So this is kind of my question to you throughout this whole lesson and this whole series is, what is our overall purpose? What is the reason for our existence as a congregation called a church that is of Christ? Actually, you'll find that there are several purposes all under the umbrella of that one overarching purpose. You've heard the phrase unity in diversity. It's popular today, and especially it refers to, often in our context, various religious groups accepting all kinds of worldly and deviant behaviors. Celebrating diversity today is being championed. It's supposed to be good. In reality, what it is simply catering to often the lowest common denominator. Self-serving lifestyles, carnal appetites, human agendas. In other words, what I'm saying here is that unity by itself always sounds like a good and positive word, right? We all want to be united, and we want unity, and that sounds like a good banner, you know, to put up there. Unity, you know, diversity and unity and diversity and so on. And really, if there's no right reason for that unity, then people can be united in evil without anything good coming from it. So unity by itself is not good. Unity in Christ is good, and unity in diversity is part of that unity that we have in Christ. What I mean by that in the biblical context is just as the human body is diversified and yet is one body, so are churches. They are diversified in the kind of people they have and the kind of talents that those people produce, in the kind of personalities that they bring forward. We don't want everyone here with the same personality. We would not get along if that were the case, okay? Opposites do attract, and we need to work together. And we need all kinds of personalities here because we're trying to reach all kinds of personalities out there. And plus, we have different kinds of work that need to be done, and different personalities reach that kind of work differently. There's nothing wrong with all of this. This is good. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, Paul says the body is not one member, but many. This is a fundamental, basic, but extremely important concept. That means that the church has an overall purpose with regard to its very existence, but within this, it carries out several other purposes or operates on different levels, has several different functions. Just think about the human body. My eye, for example, is not concerned with hearing. It is concerned with vision. My ears are concerned with hearing, or at least one of them, and my mouth is concerned with speaking, and so on. I mean, all the different parts of your body are focused on what they're supposed to do, but they all come together for what we call the person, the individual body. And congregations work in exactly that same way. Okay, it's just like a car. We could say, well, a car is to provide transportation. Well, that's true in a most basic sense, but it operates for different people. It can carry all kinds of different people. It can go all kinds of different places, and it can reach all kinds of different destinations and go in all kinds of different directions. Also, it provides some protection. So there's another facet or another feature that a car offers. In fact, a car is even manifest often the identity of the people that it carries, okay? So people customize their cars, and you can see, you know, through their customizing or sometimes their bumper stickers, you know, the personality of the person who's driving that car. So the identity of the driver or the family in that car. And so all of this can apply in principle anyway to congregations. We have a certain identity here. And we have a certain character. We have a certain feel to us, if you will. And I think, this is Chad's opinion, you don't have to agree with this, but I think we're in the process of being re-identified right now. And that's not a bad thing. That is a good thing if indeed it brings us closer to our overall purpose. So when discovering the purpose that is really described or defined by God in His Word, then we see church as more than just a Sunday morning assembly, what we're doing right here, right now. The purpose of this congregation is not worship services. In other words, that's not why we're here, is just to do what we're doing. Now, worship services, as we call them, is part of our purpose. It will include that. But it's our purpose is not just to do this. Our purpose is not just to have sermons and to sing songs. And even to take the Lord's Supper. I mean, this is all part of that, but that's not our only thing. That's not why we do this. That's not why we are called a church. Our purpose is not to have elders and deacons and preachers, although those different men all fit under the umbrella of what our overall purpose is. So what are we recognizing? Well, that there is an overarching purpose to everything, and that we have smaller purposes and smaller functions and smaller works and ministries that all contribute to that overall purpose. Again, this is a good thing. This is nothing wrong with that. Regarding our assembly, the church here exists whether or not we are assembled, if you think about it, and yet there are things that we need to do together as a church. And that's not things that I'm telling you that we need to do. It's things that God tells us we need to do. Okay? For example, the Lord's Supper. We're not supposed to do that individually in our own homes. We're supposed to come together to do that. So there's a reason for our coming together that to take care of those, what we might call collective functions there. And that's all biblical, but that's just simply the part and not the whole. That's not the whole reason by itself. If our point is only to assemble, then by coming together on Sunday or even Wednesday, we have fulfilled our entire purpose. And yet the New Testament doesn't focus on that. By itself, the physical assembling doesn't address the full purpose of our existence here as a congregation. And too often, Christians talk about going to church. And really, the church is not an actual place, but it is referring to the people. Really, the church comes together is a more accurate way of looking at it. You know, we should be talking about that. Hey, we should be assembling together. Let's go to assembly or go to the assembly, which really speaks less of coming together under a certain roof of a certain building and more of coming together as a family. Okay, and that's really where our focus ought to be. If a church building is our purpose, well, then we exist merely to occupy this building. And if this building ever disappears, then so does our congregation. So what are we really saying? Well, when our focus is taken off the people, then we lose track of what our real intention for being a church that is of Christ is supposed to be. When the church loses its biblical purpose, it takes its eyes off the people. Or we could say it the other way. When we take our eyes off the people, then we lose sight of our biblical purpose. And same with elders and preachers and members. And by the way, if anyone knows anything about institutionalization, this is how we become institutionalized. We start looking at the institution itself, and we stop looking at the people who make up that particular group. Now we start all catering to what the institution does for us and how we can further the work of the institution and how we can use money of the institution to, you know, carry out certain works and so on, rather than looking at the people themselves. We start serving the vehicle rather than the people. And when our focus changes, then so does our purpose change. And when we focus on man-made traditions and man-made programs and pet projects and sacred cows, and you know that churches do these things wrongly, but they do them nonetheless, then we're no longer fulfilling our purpose that is given to us in Christ, but rather we're fulfilling a new purpose that we invented, and I'm telling you, it will not work. It will work for a time, and it will look like it works for a while, and it might make give everyone a pleasing, you know, afterglow there, like, oh, I went to that church, you know, and I just felt so uplifted. You can feel uplifted by going to a number of different things. But that's not the point of it all. The point of it is to do this thing in God's way and to follow that New Testament pattern in doing so. So to sum that whole part of this lesson up, we must not be saying, what must we do that is in the best interest of this building? We should be saying, what is in the best interest of the people? Because we are a family, not a building. We are a family, not an institution. We need to see what is in the best interest of the family. That's where our focus ought to be. That is biblical. That is, it upholds everything that we can see in the New Testament. And that is acting in love and in wisdom, if indeed we listen to God's words. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, Paul says simply, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. He's talking about two different identities here. But first of all, I want to say that now you people are Christ's body. He's not writing to a building here. He's writing to the people. He says you. And so I would say, too, if Paul were writing to us, or if I were writing to this, if I were an apostle, I would say, you all are Christ's body and individually members of it. I would not be speaking to the pews and to the psalm books and to the fixtures. I would be speaking to the people, just like Paul was speaking to the people. But we also recognize, as I said, we have two different identities. We have a collective identity, and we also have an individual identity. I am an individual. I am me, and no one else is, okay? Just like I used to hear that I am Chad, and you are not, okay? So that needs to be recognized. I recognize each one of you has an individual identity. But collectively, we also have an identity as the Kent Church of Christ. That's our collective identity. And both of those exist, as long as you're part of this church, both of those exist simultaneously but are not necessarily interchangeable in every respect. The reason I say that is because one identity can be healthy and the other one can be dying. As we have evidence of in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, Jesus wrote to the church at Sardis. He says, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. But there are some among you who are walking with me in white, and they are worthy. Well, what is it? Is the church alive or is it dying? Well, it's dying and even dead as far as Jesus is concerned. And yet there are still living people In other words, faithful people, worthy people who are walking in the midst of that church. So we have a collective identity, and that can be very healthy and good, but we kind of have individual members whose health, spiritual health, is not so good. Or vice versa. We can have individual members whose health is very good, and the church is still dying. So what do we want, ideally? Well, we want individual people to be very healthy spiritually. We also want the collective identity to be very healthy spiritually. We need to focus on both of these at the same time. We want to pool together for the common good our resources, our talents, and our strength. And so the group takes on a life of its own through the individual participation, the individual work, the individual influence, and the support of individual members. This becomes varied and diversified, and that's a good thing. It's just, that's how God works. Have you ever noticed that? God likes variety. God likes a lot of diversity. Have you ever looked at the physical world, for example? How many trees do we have out there? How many different kinds of trees? How many different kinds of plants? How many different kinds of flowers? I'm told that there's like 750,000 different species of insects. That's a lot of diversity, okay? And there's all kinds of different fish and all kinds of different birds, all kinds of different animals and subgroups of animals and everything else. God loves diversity. If he loves diversity in nature, then certainly he wants diversity in his church. But nature all works together as one, and so should his church. So that's just some ideas that we want to get into our head that, you know, diversity is not a bad thing as long as we're all united in where we're going and what we're working toward. And in order to do that, you have to have purpose. Because if we don't have purpose, we don't have a goal. And if we don't have a goal, then we're all just doing our own thing, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. And that never works for good. So ask yourself, what does the group do for the individual spiritual growth, for the well-being of every single member? And if you can answer that question correctly, then you will find what our purpose is. What we should be doing collectively is what is in the best interest of every single individual member, whoever they are. Everyone benefits. Every single person benefits from what we do together. And we could even look at that the opposite way. What every single member here does should be contributing to the overall purpose of what this congregation does. So we're all on the same page. Does that make sense? I hope so. So if a congregation doesn't have an overall objective, then what does it do? Well, it tends to follow the dominant personalities of that group there. It tends to follow dominant families within that group. Oftentimes, this is the preacher, or it can be the elder or elders. It can be, you know, loud members, you know, vocal members. It can be anyone, but the purpose is sacrificed in the process. And the only direction will be that of the most dominant members, and that may or may not benefit the others, especially over time. That is not the pattern of New Testament Christianity. I note that there's a lot of churches out there that have a pastor. He is the dominant influence of that congregation. Everything basically is catering to him and for him and is all about him. That is not biblical. It's popular and it's denominational, but it's not biblical. We want to follow a biblical model, not just a popular one. The church really is similar to a support group. It provides a lot of different functions, but also a lot of different benefits to the group. Provides information, as you see here, biblical information. It provides expounding upon that biblical information in the form of lessons and practical applications. Provides for direction and gives us living mentors and examples to follow. It provides for a means of stewardship. And, of course, planning and vision of where we're going, the development of its members, discipline. Obviously, we mean, in a positive sense, proactive discipline, not just reactive, which is correction and punishment. And so all these things are extremely important. Not to the least of those is exhortation and encouragement. Okay, to exhort someone is to really build them up, to help edify them through your words. And encouragement is to, well, literally what it means, literally to strengthen the heart of someone, okay? And so this requires, of course, effective leadership. It always does. And effective leadership, in the most simple sense, is, you know, people who know the right way in which to go. They are going that way themselves, and they're actively inspiring other people to go there. Okay? We often stop at the first two. We know which way to go, and then we go that way ourselves. But active inspiration is part of leadership. In fact, leadership can actually be defined in the most simple sense of influencing people. That's really a lot of what leadership comes down to. How you influence people, for good or bad, by the way. How you influence them. And leadership always trickles down from above. It does not bubble up from below. And so that's something to think about as we go forward into other lessons, especially when talking about elders and what you should be looking for anytime in elders. You should be looking for leadership that trickles down rather than expects it to bubble up. The church is not an enabler. I want to be real clear on this. It does not allow irresponsible members to become irresponsible or continue to be irresponsible by taking over their responsibility. I've seen this so many times in churches where churches basically hand someone a crutch and then allow them to walk around on that crutch for a long time. So, and that's a case in point. So if a church offers something, that should be taken advantage of. But it doesn't lift the responsibility from those members if they don't take advantage of that. They still are responsible. If the church offers classes on marriage, like we have done, and people choose not to come to those classes, well, you're still responsible to have a godly marriage. The church just simply offered an opportunity for you to learn that better and to learn that, you know, in maybe a more deep manner than you had before. But you still have responsibility for that. Same with parenting and all those other things. The church is not intended to take over the duties and responsibilities that we individuals might be too busy or too scared or even too lazy to do for ourselves. So just because you've got busy schedules, or that I have some busy schedules that we don't hand over our responsibilities to the church and say, well, the church is there to take care of that. Or Chad is there to take care of that for us. Or, you know, any small group of people is there to take care of that. That's not how this works. The church is, it's not the church's responsibility to take over the individual responsibilities of its members. So it helps us to see what it does provide, what a church does provide, and then how this works together with its overall purpose. Certainly the church works to provide a help in the defense of the gospel, not a soul defense. The gospel vindicates itself if we would just teach it and preach it. You'll find that it vindicates itself. But as a defender or a supporter, and I guess a great passage here would be 1 Timothy 3:15, where Paul talks about the household of God, which is the church of the living God, and the pillar of support of the truth. That doesn't mean this congregation, although in principle this congregation does help support that statement. He's really talking about the church everywhere, the spiritual, universal body of Christ, if you want. But just think about that. Whether universal or local, we have a right and an obligation to support God's truth. We cannot defend our own traditions or versions of the gospel, and that's not the truth that we're looking for here. Okay, we want God's truth, not your truth or Chad's truth. We want the truth. And you'll hear congregations, members will say in any given congregation, all we want is sound preaching. You know, and then when the preacher starts doing the sound preaching, guess what the members do? They get upset because what they thought was sound preaching was what they've always believed. And then what was actually preached was what the Bible actually teaches. You know, now we have this jarring conflict. And this has happened to me personally. This has happened to, I think, any preacher that has ever preached anywhere and probably will always happen. So we cannot say all we want is sound preaching and then embrace things that are not found in Scripture, that are unsound. And then what's even worse is taking those unsound or untested or unbiblical ideas that we think are truth and then impose those on other people as a test of fellowship. Like, you're not a Christian until you come to terms with what I believe is true. With all due respect, it really doesn't matter what you believe is true. Unless, of course, it is true. Unless, of course, God says it is true. And that goes for everyone. So the church is not here to support your version of what is true. The church is here to support the truth, the pillar and the support of God's truth. And if the church is a pillar in support of truth, that means everyone in that church really is supposed to agree with what truth is and participate in that support of it. That's really what that comes down to. It's a basic concept. It's a really important one, though. The church also provides opportunity for fellowship, and that fellowship is spiritual as well as social. I'll explain that in just a moment. But this is all directly connected with our common relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. We assemble together, as we've done today, for mutual edification, building up, and also mutual support. And fellowship really means, in the Greek word that is used and translated fellowship, it also can be translated sharing or communing or communion or contributions or contributing or partaking would be another word we could use here. Those words all come from the same Greek word, and they're used actually by the translators in different places according to context. But it all comes from the same idea, that we're working together on something. And we just talked about spiritual fellowship, but that fellowship also extends beyond the walls of this building, and beyond the times of this assembly. It is really ever-present. We have fellowship whether or not we're physically present with each other, okay? So just think about that. That I have fellowship, I'll just pick someone, Randy, and left-handed too. Randy and I, we have fellowship with each other regardless of whether we're sitting in the same building. We have fellowship not only in Christ, but we also have fellowship because we belong to the same family here. And so there's a fellowship that is not necessarily only present or only exists when we're sitting together, looking at each other in the same building. It exists nonetheless, okay? And that will continue. Actually, that will continue in Christ as long as both of us are faithful to Christ, and it will continue in this congregation as long as both of us are faithful to this congregation. But that is possible because we are identified, all of us now, are identified with a certain group of believers. We have a spiritual bond there, but we also have an earthly association as a congregation. I want to clarify something here in case someone misunderstood what I was saying. The local church is not a social group. I understand that. But because we are a church, because we are a congregation, we do socialize with each other because of that very fact. Okay? A bunch of us just got together at my house last night and played a game that I lost at, so we burned that. So that's the reason why we came together, honestly, was because we all, part of the same group. That's what brought us together. You might say, well, in Christ brought you together. Well, that's true too, but even more so because we're part of this family here. We had on Labor Day, we all went to the Mians and went to their beautiful new house there and enjoyed a volleyball game and ate a whole lot of food. And I think I ate about 3 pounds of deviled eggs. So all of that, what was all that about? Well, why did we come together that time? Well, we could say, well, we did it for volleyball. No, I would say that we did it because we're members of a family that want to get together and spend time with each other. So what am I saying? I'm saying that our spiritual fellowship here does translate to or contribute to the social fellowship that we also have outside of this building. And that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Because in that social fellowship, what do? We talk about spiritual things. We reinforce our spiritual values. We underscore our spiritual fellowship that we have with each other. And that creates an enduring bond that will last for a long time. The church also provides opportunity for, as I mentioned earlier, the collective worship of God, because God wants us worshiping Him together. One thing is very clear in the New Testament, and that is it. He wants us worshiping God not just by ourselves, hiding in a cave somewhere, or hiding in our home somewhere. He wants us also coming together to worship Him. He wants us to be a cooperative of like-minded believers. And that kind of cooperation is one of the hallmarks, and I will say in all fairness, one of the struggles of churches that are of Christ. because it forces us, when we come together, it forces us to deal with each other and get beyond our worldly characteristics so as to collectively worship a divine Father. We come together to do one thing. And that is sometimes a struggle for us. I realize some people resist that and won't come. I also realize that some people come here perhaps with a bad attitude or, you know, the wrong intention. But nonetheless, that doesn't change what our intention is, hopefully, overall. And that is to come together to worship God. And that's what God wants us to do. And what that requires of us then is to be of the same mind and maintain the same love and be united in spirit and, yes, to be intent on one purpose, as Paul says right out of Philippians 2, verse 2. In fact, if you turn to Philippians 2, I want to read some more there that talks about our overall attitude that we should have when we come together. Philippians 2, there in verse 3, you've heard this many times. Well, here it is again. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Please understand that that passage is not limited to this collective context, but it most certainly does apply to it. So when we come here, what are we supposed to do? What is Chad supposed to do? Well, Chad is not supposed to just seek his own agenda and make sure that Chad gets promoted and make sure that Chad's will gets done and make sure that everyone loves Chad the way that Chad wants to be loved. That is not what this is all about. Really, what I should do is set myself aside and say to Christ and to, in my heart, what can I do to help everyone else come closer to you? Closer to Christ, that is. The local church forces us to practice this. And it gives opportunity for us to show our love and to defer to one another and to set aside ourselves and pay meaningful attention to one another. And by the way, that's not just everyone paying attention to you, like you're looking around like, yeah, everyone needs to pay attention to me. Actually, you need to pay attention to everyone else too. It's not all about you, and we're not selecting certain people to, you know, to have to do all the work, and the rest of us just sit back and wait to be, you know, taken care of and catered to. The more that a church does these things, follows this blueprint, the closer it becomes, the more active it becomes, the more successful it becomes in fulfilling its overall purpose. Of course, promote evangelism is a work of the church, both within and outside the group. It is not to assume responsibility for that, however, altogether. Back in the 19th century, you do well to read about this just for seeing what happened and then how the church has dealt with that. Back in the 19th century, there was a bunch of churches back in the East that started this thing called a missionary society, the American Missionary Society. And what they decided was we need to create a third-party entity that we can contribute money and people toward, and then they can start carrying out this evangelism to the world. And a lot of people thought, hey, that's a great idea. The only problem with it was it's not biblical, okay? And it goes outside of the structure that we have in the Bible. The Great Commission, for example, was never given to congregations or to third-party agencies. It was given to individual Christians. It's not the church's job to do that, to go out into the world and teach the Bible. The church supports that. The church contributes to that. It's not the church's job to do that. Evangelism is both internal and external. In other words, what we're doing right now, this is internal evangelism. We are proclaiming the message of God internally to the group. External evangelism goes outside of our group and starts trying to find those people who are not in Christ and try to bring them into Christ. Not necessarily into our group, but into Christ. So while the church's purpose often predominantly focuses on internal evangelism, it is the individual Christian that focuses often on external evangelism. There's going to always be some overlapping. That's okay. But not interchangeableness, okay? Not shifting of responsibilities. Once again, the church is not designed to do all our work for us, but rather to help us to do our work. And by the way, that's the same for preachers and, you know, elders and everyone else. You know, I'm not here to do all your work for you. I'm here to help you do your work. Now, granted, I might do a little extra legwork in the process, you know, give studies and putting notes together and so on. But the ultimate responsibility is not mine, it's yours, as well as what I have for myself. The congregation is a vehicle. It provides education, training, moral support. Don't forget that. And finally, another point I'm not going to really develop in this lesson, I hope to do so later, is we have a structure or organization to provide benevolence to a specific identifiable group of people, and that is this group right here. We are not here to provide benevolence to other groups necessarily or to people outside of Christ at all, but rather to take care of this group first. That doesn't mean we can't contribute to other things, because we do have examples of churches contributing to needs outside of themselves within the body of Christ. What it means is we need to take care of this group first. And if we're not taking care of this group first, then we are sidestepping, bypassing the New Testament pattern. So, while the congregation seeks an overall purpose, it can have a number of what we might call subordinate purposes. This makes it versatile. This makes it a multi-purpose church. And all that begs the question, of course, and that is, what is this overall purpose? What is the reason for our existence? What is our ultimate objective? And it also begs the question, are we actually meeting this purpose, if we know what it is? Are you helping to meet this purpose? Are you expecting me to meet this purpose for you? Okay. I mean, what is this purpose? Are we collectively working toward it? And then are you individually working toward that? Do we exist merely to cater to a few dominant personalities or dominant families, dominant voices within the group? Do we exist just to hear sermons and sit through classes? Do we exist just so we can sing songs and collect money? Do we exist just to validate your personal feelings about what you think religion ought to be and, you know, how you feel about Jesus? Do we exist just to enthuse you with some kind of spiritual adrenaline so that you walk out of here just fully, you know, rushed with all kinds of, you know, spiritual endorphins and all that stuff? Is that what we're here for? Or are we here for the common good of the entire group, per the New Testament model? Are we here to protect a conservative church image? You know, like, we're a conservative church of Christ, whatever that means. I bet half of us probably couldn't even tell us what that even means. With all of its attendant traditions, opinions, features, and history, all our baggage that we drag along with us. Is that why we're here? Or are we able to learn and study from the Scripture what it actually says without doing our best, I should say, to not inject our personal biases into that message? In other words, are we able to study the Bible for what it says, or do we have to follow a certain Church of Christ mentality that is out there in the brotherhood, and we cater to that? Are we here so that everyone can just do their own thing, being oblivious to everyone else? Hey, I'm just going to worship God however I want. You guys just do whatever you want. I'll show up, but don't expect me to do anything more than that. Wow, there's cooperation, right? There's working together, same mind, same love, same purpose. No, there's none of that there, okay? That's just sheer rebellion. We can't have that because it doesn't work. Or are we here to worship God with one mind, one spirit, one purpose, one love? Are we hoping that the church will compensate for our own personal lack of will or personal lack of effort? Or are we coming together so we can learn what our individual responsibilities are and how to do them better? You see what I'm saying? We need to really have a purpose that works for everybody. And not just everybody here right now, but everybody that will be here 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 100 years from now. We need a purpose that works for not just this generation. We need a purpose that works for any generation and every generation. Not just for one age group, but all age groups. Not just for one demographic, you know, like married with 2.6 children, but for all demographics, like single people and single parents couples and middle age and older and so on. We need something for everyone. And when everyone knows what that is and knows and understands that purpose, then that local church can operate at maximum effectiveness and efficiency. Effectiveness is doing things the right way, Okay, and or I should say doing the right things up front, and then efficiency is doing those right things rightly. Okay, what's the best way we can do that? And that gives everyone something to do, responsibility, sharing, involvement in the group. And what that creates is an institution. No, actually, it creates a family. Creates a family that's working together. This is the vehicle God has chosen to give to us, that the Spirit of God has revealed to us to benefit God's children. It is not ours to ignore. It's certainly not ours to modify. Just some more thoughts on our ongoing subject here. I hope that what we said is valuable and helpful and just continues to clarify and crystallize what our purpose really ought to be. We'll say more about that in the weeks to come. For now, the lesson is yours. If there is anyone here that wants to become a Christian, to come into Christ and to agree to God's covenant, the terms and conditions that he has spelled out in his gospel, you want to be baptized into Christ for the salvation of your soul, we support that wholeheartedly. But you do need to understand what that involves, what that means, and what you're committing to. We can help you with all of that. Or if there's someone here that needs the prayers of the congregation, we want to help you, and we ask you to come forward if you choose, as we stand and sing the song Roy selected for us.